Today is New Year's Day, and I have to say well done for making it to church today. The classic way to start a sermon for the first Sunday of the year is to make a joke about New Year's resolutions and how long you can keep them. But with the end of the old year and the beginning of the new, we do often pause, don't we, to reflect. We do think about the coming year and what we hope to see. And so this morning, we're not going to have a joke. We're going to actually have a go at it. Why not make some goals for the new year? Why not resolve to make some changes in our lives for the better? You never succeed if you don't try. This morning, we are going to read and meditate on Psalm 1. It's a great psalm for us to read to orient us and set us up for the coming year. And this morning, I want to reflect on the psalm with you. And who knows, you may even resolve to make some changes in your life in response to God's word this morning. So let me see if I can call it up here. Psalm 1. The psalm sets before us two paths for life. There's the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. And so in verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. So it goes on. These two paths have two destinations. One road leads to life. The other road leads to destruction. And so in verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so the psalm gives us a question, and that is, which road will you and I walk on? The picture of life as a choice between walking on the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness as very common in the ancient Near Eastern wisdom literature. Wisdom literature was an ancient style of writing that offered advice for life, a practical philosophy, if you will. Make these moral choices and things will go well for you. Make those moral choices and things will go poorly. There's a way of wisdom and the way of folly, righteousness and wickedness, life and death. So let's have a look at this psalm and what it offers us for that way of wisdom, that way of righteousness and life. And it does so because it's poetry using different pictures. So we're going to have a look at the different pictures. The first is that of walking. Walking is here a picture of for making moral and spiritual choices that determine the shape of your life. It's your way of life, how you live. And this is a very common picture from the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And so, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 105, famously says, your word, O God, is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Life is about walking on the path. Or it begins, Psalm 119, with this. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to your word. And it has gems like verse 9, Psalm 119. How can a young person keep their way pure? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? There you go. Pathway by living according to your word. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul uses the same language to describe the life led by the Holy Spirit, who writes God's laws on our hearts and moves us to obey them. Paul writes, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Life is all about walking, which path will you go on? Well, back to Psalm 1. Notice how the psalmist plays with the picture of walking in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The person who walks in step with the wicked will soon stand in the way that sinners take, and finally plonk their bums down in the company of mockers. That is to say, the further you go down the road of sin, the more habitual it becomes until you're stuck. That's how habits form, isn't it? You're tempted by something you know you probably shouldn't do. You have a little taste and then another, and soon you can't stop, and the thing has become a part of your way of life. It's hard to imagine what you do without it. Of course, you can form life-giving habits too, and in fact, replacing old destructive habits with new godly ones is one of the key ways to find victory over sin in our lives, and we'll come to that soon. But did you notice as well the social nature of sin here? Bad company corrupts good character. The people we hang around with influence us. There's this company of mockers here. There's the sinners, as it were. And so the people we hang around with influence us, both for good and for ill. And I have to say, anyone who's been a teenager knows this really well, that pressure to compromise to so you can fit in, the fear of being excluded and shamed, that often unconscious effort we make to be like those we want to like us. But it's not just teenagers really, is it? All of us are influenced by the company that we keep. And so what a blessing it is to have Christian friends who can encourage us to keep going in the faith, keep trusting Jesus, to keep seeking to live holy lives that he calls us to. I'm so thankful for the Christian friends in my life. And it's why it's so hard to fly solo as a Christian. It's why church is such a blessing. Now, that's not to say that if you're a Christian, you should only hang out with other Christians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if that we only hung out with godly people, we'd have to leave this world. And in any case, what business is it of ours to judge those outside the church? But the path of wisdom is recognizing the influence others have on our lives, steeling ourselves for the fight when we know we'll be placed in a situation we'll be tempted. So as you start this year, why don't you ask yourself, what Christian friends do I have who encourage me? How can I encourage them to keep walking in the faith? Are there people who are bad influence in your life? Do I need to walk away from some friendships, perhaps, for my own spiritual health? Or if I do stay, what strategies can I put in place to help me resist their bad influence? What boundaries do I need to keep? Well, if you can go from walking to standing to sitting in the way of sin, so also the opposite is true. The path of righteousness, walking with God. It's not a matter of sitting on the lounge in comfort. You have to get up on your feet. And it's not just standing around having a few cold ones. You have to actually put one foot in front of the other on that path that God has set before us. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that the Christian life is a race, not a walk. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, late last night, I went down to the harbour to see Currawong, the last yacht, finish the Sydney to Hobart. They came in at about 20 minutes to midnight. And yes, with the Sydney to Hobart, there's line honours. Yes, there's an overall winner of the race, but first and foremost, the Sydney to Hobart is just about finishing. And there weren't too many people down there. A lot of the crews were paid, so they've all gone back home. But there was a fair crowd down there cheering on Kathy and Bridget as they crossed the line as the first all-female two-handed crew to compete in the race. And they're in their 70s, I think. Absolutely incredible. Magnificent. The race we are in is not about winning or losing. It's just about finishing. As you and I enter 2023, the question is, will you keep running that race? Not sitting, not standing, not even walking, but running and persevering. God has put you on his path. Will you walk on it? Now, the old among us know that the race is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And it's certainly not about bodily strength. It's about spiritual stamina. So will you keep pressing on even as the body fails? I'm hitting midlife and I'm realizing this more and more. I've got to keep those spiritual exercises going if I'm to keep running, keep persevering. And for the younger among us, set your feet on that track. Throw yourself into the race 100%. Go for it. And for each of us, what is it that hinders you in running the race? What sin is entangling you, tripping you up? Well, Hebrews says, throw them off, get rid of them, leave it behind. No matter what it promises, it is not worth it. Well, the question then for us is, how can we stay on God's path? How can we keep running the race? And we have two pieces of advice, one from Psalm 1 and one from Hebrews 12. So from Psalm 1, how can we keep running the race? By meditating and delighting on God's word. It's there in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. This is how not to walk in the way of the wicked. The law of the Lord here refers to God's commands as they're found in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. But in the Psalms, it becomes a synonym for the whole of Scripture. God's laws, especially as they're summarized in the Ten Commandments, do provide a moral compass for life. It sets out a way of life. We heard from Jesus himself, you build your life on his commands, on his words, putting them into practice, and you'll be able to live and thrive whatever life throws at you. And in Psalm 1, it's very practical here, isn't it? How do you delight in God's word? Well, the Psalm tells you, meditate on it day and night. The word meditate here is literally murmur. In the ancient world, they didn't read in their heads. They read out loud. And so this is chewing it over in your mind, turning the words over in our mouths, in our minds, so that they stay in our hearts. That's true. The more you know of the Bible, the more it will shape your life and make you wise. But it's more than that. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he countered Satan with a verse from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we say in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And God gives this spiritual nourishment in the bread of his word. This is why the psalmist says that the path to wisdom is to meditate on God's word day and night. When you start your day and when you end it. So the question is this your practice? Well, if not, why not make it a goal to this year build that spiritual habit? Two practices you could use. Lectio Divina, divine reading in the morning, and the examen in the evening. And I kind of outlined those in a couple of sermons last year in the Habits of the Heart sermon series, in the sermons on hearing and openness. I've recently been using an app called Lectio 365, which has a 10-minute guided meditation on scripture with space for prayer in the morning and the evening. It's been really encouraging for me. You could try a one-year Bible reading plan. The YouVersion Bible app has great options for daily Bible reading. You could even try the Book of Common Prayer. That's a kind of 17th century version of the same thing, basically. Whatever it is, just have a go and do whatever you can to stick at it. And I have to say, at this point, I am preaching to myself here because this is something I find really hard. And some of you have much better habits of prayer and reading than me. At the very least, I do try and read a psalm each morning at breakfast. And that's one of the things you can do, building a new habit. You attach it to something you're already doing. But I'm going to keep working on building this habit this year and invite you to join me. And even as I say this, I'm really conscious of my own failures in Bible reading and how that can actually be quite guilt-inducing. And I find it helpful to reframe what this is about. That daily meditating on God's word, it's not about keeping a rule. Rather, it's about cultivating a relationship. I do want to hear from God. I do want him to feed me. And so I read and pray because it's about relationship, not rule. And so I remind myself that the God who loves me is always there, just waiting for me to come to him. And when I do fail, Jesus offers forgiveness. And that brings us to the word from Hebrews on how to persevere. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads, let me see if I can find it here. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you'll not lose heart, grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who's gone before us. He's faithful when we falter. What was the prize he was running for? I take it that the joy set before him was the joy of redeeming a people for his very own, even you and me, for that joy to be with you and me for eternity. He endured the cross for us. So fix your eyes on him. In the ups and downs of your life, in your suffering, in your happiness, in your day-to-day, perhaps especially in your failures, so that you'll not lose heart and you may keep running. And what's God's promise? Well, from Psalm 1, verse 3, that you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Meditate on God's word day and night, and you will grow and flourish and bear fruit. Paul picks up this image in Colossians and applies it to Christ. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And that's the NIV translation, but it actually says, continue to walk in him. So there it is. Psalm 1, walking and bearing fruit, a tree rooted in Christ. Christ is the stream of living water who nourishes us, keeps us spiritually vital no matter what the season of our life. He feeds us through his word. We can hear all sorts of different voices that compete for our attention and our affections. TV, the paper, social media, colleagues, family, friends. Let's listen to them with wisdom and discernment. They're not the final say. Only Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And that prosperity of verse 3 is not a promise of material prosperity and comfort. Jesus lived this psalm, and he had a life of poverty and hardship and suffering. The promises of a spiritual prosperity, a spiritual vitality that comes from having our roots that go deep into the water of life, Christ himself. And in the end, verse 5, God's promise is that we will stand on the day of judgment and enter into the assembly of the righteous, that great and glorious day when with all God's people, we will see him face to face and live in his glory. I love that image from Hebrews of a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on as we run the path that God has set before us. All the heroes of the faith, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Ruth, Deborah, David, Esther, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Gregory, Basil, their sister Macrina, Luther, Calvin, Florence Nightingale, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, John Stott. And there in the front row are those that we love who've gone before us. They've finished the race. They're in God's presence, and they are there calling encouragement to us. You can do it. Keep going. Don't give up. You can make it. That great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. So brothers and sisters, as you stand on the threshold of this year, God has set a path before you. Keep running on it. Make this year one where you meditate on God's word day and night. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, may you grow and bear fruit to his glory this year. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this encouragement to keep running the race set before us with perseverance, to choose that path of righteousness. Help us to meditate on your word day and night, to make that just a part of our lives every day. And we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to throw off everything that entangles so we can run with perseverance. We thank you for the power of your spirit. We thank you for feeding us through your word. We thank you for that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. So help us to live the lives and walk the path you call us to, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.